So we've been starting ACTS, all the wonderful speakers. We've only had a couple of speakers for ACTS. So, yeah, it's been good so far. And we had Brian, first of all, talking about the promise of the Holy Spirit. And he was talking about some of what we see in the Old Testament. And then we see something a little bit different happening in ACTS. And moving from the Spirit moving powerfully on a few selected individuals to it being available to all of us. I'm going to use Phil's word. Phil just came up at the end, just said about that prophetic thing about God's heart beating for us. And hope I've got this right, Phil, like some of us feeling maybe insignificant. Perhaps some of us do feel significant. But either way, this Holy Spirit thing is for all people. It's for everyone. And then we had John Fudge last week giving us an overview of the book of Acts. And he left us with a bit of a challenge about us being available to God. I'm just saying, here we are, God, and letting God take hold of you. And you might have picked up, we've got three icons on the screen there. One, if you haven't gathered, symbolizes a power button. So the idea of being empowered. And the second one is us. The church, the people. And the third one, this picture of the world, ACTS is about the expansion of the gospel, the good news, spreading across the world. So those three things kind of sum up, from what I've picked up, the whole book of ACTS and what it's about. And we are going to concentrate on that first symbol a little bit more today, the power button. There's some questions there, just to have in the background of your mind, and let God maybe prompt you and think about what the answers to those questions might be for you as we talk through this morning. And we're going to dip into the first two chapters of Acts. The second chapter, as you might know, includes the day of Pentecost. So as we think about the Holy Spirit being available to us all, let's think about how it might impact us this morning. And for those who like numbered points, here's five nice numbered points for you. So this is where we'll be going this morning. Adventure, waiting, being clothed, power from on high, and power for purpose. Let's think about adventure. My mind went straight to films. Trying to think of some adventure films, and this is where Google comes in handy. If you Google adventure films, on some sites you get a top 10, and I don't know how they vote for this, but here's some of them. Some of them may or not, I know. I'll read them out in case you can't read them. The Goonies, it's quite a good adventure film. Lord of the Rings, I put all three of them up, so that's a bit of an adventure. Raiders of the Lost Ark. Some of these are Steven Spielberg, aren't they? So he does adventure well. Up. I hadn't thought of that one, but Up's a good one, isn't it? That's a good adventure. Castaway and 127 Hours. Now, I've not seen this, but for me, it's more like a horror rather than an adventure film. If you don't know the story, I won't spoil the ending. This guy who does climbing goes out, gets stuck between two rocks for about 127 hours. Anyway, watch the rest. But getting back to real life, why don't you think about adventures you might have had in your life. Definition of an adventure. Listen to this. Excitement associated with danger or taking risks. An unusual or exciting or daring experience. A reckless or potentially hazardous action. So why don't you just take a second? Maybe it's just an exciting holiday. Maybe it's an outward bound type of thing. Perhaps an adventure is a new job or starting a new school. So why don't you take just a few seconds. I'm looking for like the best adventure or the most outrageous adventure or activity that someone might have done. So why don't you take a few seconds, find a friend, and there's no prizes, but I'd love to know, see who's got the best adventure. So why don't you take a minute, talk to your neighbour, and then I'll see what we got. Go. Be adventurous. Talk to somebody. Okay. Who thinks they might have the best or the most outrageous adventure? Well, that was quick, Samantha. All right. Okay, go on then. you got lost trying to find a train station. Well, that could be up there, couldn't it? yeah, we're going, when? When have you got lost trying to... Anyway, let's move on from Samantha. Let's have anybody else? Anyone can top the getting lost? Getting married. Well, that's got to be up there. Does it matter who to? Is that the event? No, I shouldn't go anywhere. Okay. Anybody else? I think marriage is winning it so far. Becoming a Christian. He's got the Jesus answer. What about bungee jump? Anyone done a bungee jump? Yeah. Oh, we have. Yeah. Very good. Anything else like bungee jumping? Anybody else? Caves. Done the caves? Oh, damn. Okay. You got one, Ruth? Going to an earthquake zone. Wow. Again, that's more horror than an adventure, I think, but well done to you. I was thinking about what Phil Hulks, when he came to speak, he spoke on Christ in us, the hope of glory, and he was just, his testimony was that any time that God used him powerfully or significantly, there was a risk. He had to step out of his comfort zone. There was something that he did nearly always where God used him that he had to go, I'm going to do this and look stupid or silly or something like that. And that's about, you know, the adventure that we have with the Holy Spirit. Waiting. And I figured before an adventure begins, there's always this period of waiting or preparation. I guess you think about marriage, there is a bit of a build-up to that, isn't it? Changing schools, having a baby, there's a bit of a wait. Doing a bungee jump, which I've mentioned already, you want to wait for that clip to go on the back before you jump. Running a marathon, there's a preparation and that sort of building up. It's marked in your calendar, waiting for that date. And on the start, like waiting for that gun to go. Jesus commands his disciples to go and take the gospel, the good news. But as Jesus says to go, there's this other thing that he also tells them to do, is to wait or to stay. And Luke talks about the promise of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus commands them to wait. And then he repeats it again in Acts. And we already know that Luke, this writer, is a clever lad, and he's not going to repeat things for the sake of it. So in Luke, he talks about staying and waiting for the Holy Spirit. Beginning of Acts, he says it again, and that's not a mistake. And as Luke starts writing his second part of his writings in the beginning of Acts, he mentions the Holy Spirit several times in his first few paragraphs, and that is the focus of Acts. It's the Holy Spirit. And some people would say, well, actually, maybe instead of the title of the book being the Acts of the Apostles, it should be the Acts of the Holy Spirit. So let's dip into our Bibles. Let's look at Acts chapter 1, if you want to turn there. It's going to come up on the screen as well, and I'll read it. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven. After giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen, after his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then they gathered around him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And after he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid them from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky, and as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." And we've got Jesus here talking to his disciples after being raised from the dead, after the resurrection, in that 40-day period before he leaves earth. He tells them to wait for the promise of the Holy Spirit. And then Jesus ascends, something of the physical Jesus going into the sky. And he talks about the promise of the Holy Spirit in terms of being baptized, or when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And then we see this also at the end of Luke's gospel. And this empowerment is clearly for us, for the disciples, to be witnesses of Jesus, for the gospel and all that Jesus has done. So you've got this Jesus saying, "Go, be my witnesses." And it's like he says, "Ready, steady, go and wait." It's like a bit of a tease, isn't it? And you could tell the disciples didn't quite get this. Well, we're meant to go. But Jesus doesn't say exactly the what of how to go and the when. But what comes next is he does say the who and the how. And he's going, surprise, surprise, it's you guys. We've just read already, the disciples said, then they gathered around him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel?" And he said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority." The what and the where. And here's the how. "But you," he puts it back onto them, "but it's about you. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses." And I don't know what the disciples expected when he said, "Wait for the promise of the Holy Spirit." Do you know what? I don't think they had a clue what to expect. We know that they waited 10 days. And then the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit comes, they were obedient. They did as they were told. And we read in verse 14 of chapter 1, there was a sense of unity as they were together. And they devoted themselves to praying. So while they were told to wait, it didn't sound like a passive waiting. What's our waiting like? When God has promised something, we feel like God said something to us. Or we're waiting for a door to open, or a door to close maybe. What does waiting look like? Is it a fed up kind of waiting? Is there a unity and a prayer and a sense of praying in our waiting? I was just thinking, if I was a disciple and we'd been told to wait in the city until you're clothed with power from on high, and you're all together, and you're with your friends, and you're expecting something to happen, I think if I needed the toilet, I'd be worried I'd miss something. You know, it'd just be, I'd be in the toilet, go, "Oh, I've come back, I've missed it." I don't know what the disciples thought, but they knew something was about to happen. How do we wait? And I couldn't help but think about Brexit again, and how do we wait? And there is waiting involved, isn't there? Waiting to see what happens. But there is this element. Like the disciples, they were all together with one mind in unity. And there's a challenge to be somehow hearing the voice of God together and standing in unity as much as we can and devoting ourselves to pray. And that's what we need to do. Finding God's voice in all of this Brexit business. And being unified and devoted in prayer together. So Luke in Acts, the command is to not leave the city, but to wait. And then we've already said, Luke has already said this in his gospel. And this is from chapter 24 and verse 49. This is how he phrases it in his gospel. Same writer. And he says, "And behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father." This is Jesus speaking again. "The promise of my Father upon you, but you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." You are to stay in the city until you're clothed with power. Slightly different phrase. Just watch this video for a second. Neil, if just be ready for the sound. The first one was Queen Elizabeth II. I'm guessing you know that. The second one was Superman, in case you didn't know that. That was Superman for my era. Me and my brother. Yeah, there's been lots of Supermans since. What we wear is important. It's important to us. It's important probably to other people. It says what we are about. So if you're picking up on this verse about being clothed with power from on high, what we wear can symbolize about power and authority, like the Queen. And you've got Superman with his outfit on, and he's got this symbol on his chest. And for those who, I don't know, if you're comic book fans, does anyone know what the S stands for on Superman's top? There's a QI buzzer about to go off. You know that, don't you? I didn't know this. So it doesn't stand for Superman. But actually, where he comes from, Krypton, it's a Kryptonian symbol of hope. It's quite powerful. If you think about us being clothed with power, the language of being clothed with power means we wear the Holy Spirit. And hopefully, to others, we are effectively a symbol of hope. And more, even more than just a symbol, we are carriers of hope, demonstrating hope to a world that desperately needs to know the love of a Savior. This is my beautiful daughter, one of three beautiful daughters, just to keep it even. Now, we have a few conversations, don't we, Samantha, about what you wear. I'm sure nobody knows, you've got children, what that's about. We have a thing that happens in the house. So in the morning, there's a skirt that sort of comes to about here. And then it might be supernaturally, when she gets to school, it kind of comes up to about here. Anyway, what we have conversations about how we dress and all that kind of stuff, but it's important what we wear and what it projects and all that kind of stuff. Anyway, I just wanted to throw that in just to embarrass Samantha. I love this language that Jesus uses, being clothed, and there's something deliberate about when that language, when we get clothes on, it's deliberate and somewhat gentle, as opposed to something landing on us. If you try to help someone get dressed, have you ever had people round for dinner and you give them their jacket and you pull out their jacket and you try and put their arm in and they move their arm and you move the jacket? I've just given up. You just give the jacket to them, but put it on yourself now. But you can't force that arm in. You've got to allow them to cooperate to get their arm into the jacket. Ever had a frozen shoulder? I know Mark Varley had a frozen shoulder for ages, and not being able to lift his arm up, getting dressed, getting things on was tricky. But someone needed to cooperate with him. In my previous job, doing MRI scans, there were loads of people who would take off various items of clothing or shoes. A lot of people were old, so trying to get their helping them get their clothes back on. The number of shoes we put back on afterwards. But actually, you couldn't force them to put on their clothes. You had to cooperate with them. And this sense of God clothing us with his power isn't something that's forced on us. Otherwise, it wouldn't be a gift. So we need to cooperate. And even this morning, as we were worshipping, I was just aware I was doing this because I'm saying I want to cooperate with you. I'm asking you. I'm asking for that gift. I want that gift. The Holy Spirit doesn't force himself on you. I wonder what the disciples thought again. We see the Holy Spirit being talked about in terms of baptism and phrases like the Holy Spirit coming on you. The words are the same. It's the same action happening. But the point is that it's something that comes from God to us, and it's not something we can conjure up from inside ourselves. Clothed in power is the same kind of language when we hear about the prodigal son, and he returns home, and the father says, "Get my best robe and put it on him. It's that same kind of language. What about the story of Gideon? This one does do my head in a little bit. And I wonder if it came to mind when the disciples heard this word clothed. So this is the verse. The Spirit of the Lord clothed himself with Gideon. Not Gideon clothed with the Spirit of the Lord. The Spirit of the Lord clothed himself with Gideon. Wow. And I think we do expect it to be the other way around. You almost have to go, oh, that's a typo in the Bible there. For me, thinking about this, for me, it expresses something of God's love for us, his heart towards us, something of wanting to partner with us, to cooperate with us, his desire to have a people for himself. We see that in the big story of the Bible, a people for himself to work out his plans and purposes. And it's a lot to do with our identity in Jesus through the Holy Spirit. And if we think about our clothes, hopefully our clothes fit and are comfortable. In the same way, Jesus knows us inside out. He knows our shape. He knows the things we enjoy, our talents, our personalities. He's made us. So when we are immersed, when the disciples are immersed or baptized or clothed in the Holy Spirit, our personalities don't all of a sudden go out the window, because he's made us in the way he wants us to be. He uses us the way we are. And do you know what? No one else can be you, which is why you shouldn't desire to be anybody else that God's made you. That's massive in our culture at the moment, isn't it? People wanting to be somebody else, whether it's to do with gender or, I don't know, the way you look, all those things. We kind of get a bit of an upgrade. Holy Spirit and the way God has made us, everything that God's made us to be is enhanced and brought out by God's Spirit. I was even last night chatting at a party with a couple of people and talking about jobs, and one guy saying, I couldn't do your job. I said, no, but I couldn't do your job either. So sometimes we need to stop trying to do other people's jobs and do the job that God's calls us to be and do. So this idea of being clothed with power on high, I don't begin to understand it. It's pretty mysterious, and we can't fully explain what God does with us in that. But we see in Acts chapter 2, when we read it in a second, the day of Pentecost, an infusion, that's probably a good word, an infusion of new divine power being made available to us. So let's dip into chapter 2. Let's just see what the day of Pentecost looks like. So chapter 2 from verse 1. It says, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our own native language? Here's the difficult bits. Parthians, Medes, and Elamites. Residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya and near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own language. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, what does this mean? Some, however, made fun of them and said they had too much wine. So just a note about Pentecost. So this is the day when the church celebrates the coming of the Holy Spirit, the birth, effectively, of the church. However, Pentecost is firstly a festival, a Jewish festival. It's a holiday day. It's like an early harvest festival where they celebrate God's provision. And people travel to Jerusalem. They pilgrim there to celebrate. And it's a day when no work is done. The schools are out. The shops are closed. I'm trying to think of a modern day version. Maybe Harbour Arm on a Bank Holiday Monday, or the High Venetian Fete, something like that. Probably it's bigger than that. But you get the idea. Things are happening. And all these people are gathered from different places all together in one place. There's lots going on here. We just read in that passage. So there's a noise from heaven like a violent rushing wind. Notice he says like. There's something going on here which is hard to explain. Remember, they're indoors as well. Tongues of fire over their heads. Speaking in different languages. Languages they haven't learnt. And those from other nations are hearing them speak in their language. Wow. You're just going to go, well, that's probably God going on there. I was reminded, just thinking about the sound of a rushing wind, and I don't know if anybody will remember this that was with me. There was a camp in, a sort of light camp called, I think it was Days of Destiny back there, 1999. I was a young person there, I know. Younger, and we were in the youth tent. Well, it's a cattle shed actually, and we had a guy called John Micklefield, who was part of our Salt and Light Church family. I think he was based in North America at the time. He'd visited the church, and he brought this recording on a cassette tape. I won't explain to the young people at the back what a cassette tape is. Anyway, you record sounds on it. That's what you need to know. So he brings this cassette tape, and he tells the story, the kind of sets up the what's happening. So these guys in North America, there's a, I want to call them Eskimos, but they're not Eskimos, Inuits, in North America, living in a very cold area, part of an Anglican church, and they are worshipping together. They've called a prayer meeting, they're praying and worshipping. And they are worshipping, and you hear it on the recording, and it stayed with me ever since. It's one of those moments you don't forget. And this, they are playing, and they're singing in their own languages. And then all of a sudden, they're indoors. It's cold outside. The windows are shut. You hear this noise like a violent rushing wind. And the people there are describing it like a jet engine taking off. And you can hear it. So we're listening to this recording. I'm sitting on the floor. I remember what I was doing. Sitting on the floor, and this sound of this rushing wind. And the recording finishes, and we are sat there, and the room is silent, absolutely silent. And people are looking at each other and going, well, they weren't saying anything. They didn't know what to say. And there was just like this sense of awe. And you can be skeptical about it, but in that moment, there was a sense of awe amongst the people. And I was sitting there quietly, and I'm pretty skeptical about this kind of stuff as well. But I could hear this twinkling, high-pitched sound, but it was singing. And I was doing this with my ears, thinking it was a bit of tinnitus because the music had been a bit loud. And I'm looking around, no one's singing, no one's saying anything. There's no music coming. And I think it was angels. I can't even describe it. You can tell I'm struggling to describe it. But there was this sense, as we listened, to potentially God manifesting his presence amongst a group of people seeking to love and worship him, this sound came, the presence of God came. And as we listened to it, there was this sense that we knew it was God visiting these people. And there was this sense of awe that filled that youth tent. And actually, you can look it up. It's on YouTube. There's a little summary on it. You don't hear the full recording. But it reminded me, and actually just thinking about it again, that moment was impacting and very similar to what we read in Pentecost there. One other thing to say is that if you're on YouTube, you can see it. And so they're talking about the PA guy, he's in the back, and he's hearing all this noise. So he's turning sliders and putting it down. Still that noise, where's that noise? And he's telling people to turn off their amps and all that kind of stuff. In the end, he takes the power plug out of the PA system, and it's still going on. There we go. Anyway, I just wanted to share that, and even just remembering that moment, going, wow, that was God. God, if the disciples, they didn't know what was going to happen. So Jesus says, go and wait for the promise of your spirit, your presence to come amongst us. Wait. And they didn't know what to expect, but they can't deny that something miraculous was happening. God hadn't told them, Jesus hadn't told them what to expect, but this was pretty undeniable and supernatural. Something visible, tongues of fire, something like tongues of fire over their heads. What's that about? Something visible. And then the wind, something audible, and the languages. 120 followers of Jesus impacted. But not only that, the whole community, they heard what was going on, and the ripples out into the community. And we need that Holy Spirit when it comes to us, knowing that we're filled with the Holy Spirit as Christians, that there are ripples out into our community. It's all pretty weird, isn't it? I was reminded of another, again, just to kind of link, okay, what happened 2,000 years ago with some things that I've seen and picked up. This isn't fairy tale stuff. This is a story, a historical record of what Luke has picked up and heard from sources. I'm going to get this so I don't get the detail wrong. There's a book just written from our Salt and Light family churches, and in here it talks about, there's a lady called Mary Norwich, some of us will know, Mary and Jeff Norwich, and talking about the gift of tongues. And just to say, in this church we believe in the gift of tongues, and sometimes I feel a bit self-conscious about using that gift, and then I do need to get over myself and just use it, because it's a gift from God. Why don't I use it more? In private, in public, whatever it might be. But it's a gift. So if you've got the gift of tongues, use it. Holy Spirit baptism doesn't mean you always speak in tongues. But if you do speak in tongues, use it, for goodness sake. It's good. It's a good thing to do. And actually, if you somehow struggle with it because it's a bit weird, don't put that on other people who do have that gift. Use it. It's a gift from God. This is just a little bit about tongues. I'm just going to read it. It's probably easier so I don't get it wrong. But we see the gift of tongues being used. They're hearing real languages in this passage in Acts. Let me just read this. Tongues can be of men and angels. That's in Corinthians. That is either a human language, one that someone who speaks that language would recognize, as at Pentecost, or a spiritual language, one that belongs to the heavenly realms, and therefore no one on earth can understand, unless the Spirit gives the interpretation. Again, that's recorded in Corinthians. While the first of these is less common, what we see in Acts there, Mary Norwich, part of our team in Oxfordshire, discovered she was doing this when she spoke in a tongue in a church in Mumbai, India. And the tongue was recognized by two non-Christians who were Iranian visitors, and they recognized it as an ancient Persian dialect. Yeah. Wow. I don't know what you want to do about that, but this isn't a book that I picked off the shelf from a shop. This is somebody that I know and have met. This is real stuff. Where did this power come from? Luke says it comes from on high. And it's important to remember that that this Holy Spirit is connected to the ascension of Jesus. The promise of the Holy Spirit is connected with Jesus going up. The Holy Spirit comes because Jesus has been exalted. The Holy Spirit is evidence that Jesus has completed his mission on earth. And the Holy Spirit doesn't come because we've requested it or because of anything we've done. It's a gift. Jesus sends his Holy Spirit. Jesus takes the place of honor and authority, having won the victory. And the Holy Spirit comes when we put our faith in what he's already done. Do we get that? Jesus died, resurrected, ascended. What he's done, his victory is complete. The Holy Spirit comes when we put our faith in what Jesus has done. Jesus is finished in bodily form on the earth, and then he sends his Holy Spirit, his Spirit. And we remember, we read at the beginning, in the first chapter of Acts, it says, Luke talks about the work Jesus began. I'm going, beginning of Acts, Luke, have you not picked up what's happened in the rest of the Gospels? Jesus has, he's died, he's resurrected, he's ascended. He's not began, surely he's finished. But actually, Jesus' work, his ministry continues. Tom Wright sums it up quite nicely. He says, the story of the church, led and energized by the power of the Holy Spirit, is the story of Jesus continuing to do and teach through his Spirit-led people. Jesus is still at work. Even though we don't see him, he's still doing his stuff through his Spirit. And we talked about groundworks, this thing of going a little bit deeper, but we'll be talking a little bit about what Jesus, who he is, and what he's done, and what he is doing now. I'm just coming to finish. Jesus talks about the helper coming. If you want to immerse yourself in John chapter 14, 15, 16, it talks about Jesus talking about the Holy Spirit that's about to come, the promise, who he is, and what he will do. It's really refreshing to know the role of the Holy Spirit. It's good. Just read it. John 16 says, 16 verse 7 says, but truly I say to you, it is good for you that I'm going away. This is Jesus talking to his disciples. It's good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Jesus is saying, I'm going. The Holy Spirit's coming. It's to your advantage. The disciples are going, right, okay, you're the Son of God. You're our friend. You've taught us. You've led us. This last 3 years has been unbelievable. Learning, serving, becoming friends. So what possibly could trump that? But Jesus is saying, actually, yes, the disciples have had an adventure up till now, but there's another one. There's even a bigger one about to begin. And that adventure continues with us. So we looked at adventure, waiting, being clothed, the powers from on high, not something that we conjure up. Power for purpose. What was the purpose? What was the purpose of Pentecost? The empowerment is not about being converted. It's about being empowered. Without Pentecost, there will be no church. And this word power, receive power, is a doing word. It's to do with getting the job done. It's the same word that is connected to dynamic and dynamite. That power is for a job. There's a couple of lists here. I was just trying to jot down things that the Holy Spirit, what is the purpose of the Holy Spirit? Why are we empowered? It's to be witnesses. It's to enable the spread of the gospel. It's empowerment for godly living. It's a capacity to love others. We don't feel like loving people. loving the unlovely. We can't do that without the Holy Spirit. A courage we'll see in the book of Acts as we go through, a courage and a boldness to speak the words of God. There's a battle cruiser here, full of purpose and direction. There's also a ship liner, holiday liner maybe. And those things on the right-hand side, experience, an emotional response, goosebumps. Yes, we might get that when the Holy Spirit comes, when the Holy Spirit's moving. But actually, that's not the purpose. There's nothing wrong with that. Maybe the entertainment's a bit wrong. But actually, that's a secondary effect. And the reason that God sends his Holy Spirit is that we can be effective witnesses for the gospel. We might get some of those feelings. We might laugh, we might cry, we might feel emotional. But actually, that's a secondary effect. God wants us to be empowered for him. We sang this morning, didn't we? To be overcome by your presence. Yes, I want to be overcome by your presence, Lord. We want to experience the goodness of your glory. We've sung it this morning. But if we just take it as just an experience, we're in trouble, because that's not what we're called to do. We can try and do all those things on the left there, witnesses, spread the gospel, love others. But actually, human effort is okay, but it's not always effective, and it runs out. We need the Holy Spirit, whether it's for our drop-in or toddler groups or alpha. Actually, we need God's Holy Spirit. We must be the church that lives by the Spirit. Without it, the church is just like another institution which will crumble and fade. What marks us out from the community group, Age Concern down the road, or somewhere else? We've got the power of the Holy Spirit. And we are part of that first church. The gospel spread from Jerusalem, Europe, and all the journey in between, that actually we are part of that same church, that first outpouring of the Holy Spirit. 2,000 years later, we are connected to it. South Kent Community Church is connected to the day of Pentecost. So let's go back and finish with the last questions. Maybe the band maybe want to come up and we'll finish with a song, if that's okay. Are you powered up? Have you been baptized in the Holy Spirit? Have you asked the Holy Spirit to come upon you? Not for the sake of it, not for a feeling, but so you might be emboldened and empowered to speak the words of God. Have you forgotten what's inside of you? Do you rely on your own human effort? Have you tried it on your own? Are you trying it on your own and wondering why you're hitting a brick wall? We need power for this Christian life. We need to be reminded what we're clothed in. And when we don't feel like we are full of the Holy Spirit, do we yearn to get it back? Are we thirsty for God's presence? We leak. And we need topping up. Are we aware of that? Are we aware when we've lost something? Our cutting edge as a Christian, as a disciple of Jesus. Let's pray together. Yeah, Lord, we just ask again for the grace of your presence to be amongst us. Lord, for us, some of us that need to be filled for the first time of your presence, would you do that this morning? As we finish with a song, maybe we want to open out our hands to God and ask him to come and fill us for the very first time, to immerse us, to cover us, to clothe us, to infuse us with power. Maybe for some of us need to go, God, I knew your power once, and I don't know why I haven't got it anymore, or it's been suppressed, or whatever it might be. You know that something needs to shift. And again, why don't you, as we worship, open up your hands to the Lord. So Lord, would you come with your presence? And as we cooperate and open ourselves up to you, would you fill us again? Yeah, we want to feel full of joy and full of grace and loved by you. But Lord, we want to feel emboldened and equipped to go out to those who need it.